The name of this sharing will be Principles of Growth. Principles of Growth. This wasn't something I was really looking for in the Word. I was just, I've been studying in Judges a lot lately and just really just getting familiar with it. It's a book that I've never really delved into. You know, partly it was because of you know, kind of my idea of it. Everyone did that, which was right in their own eyes, and, oh, it's a dark book, and it's a dark period, and it's bad, and all this stuff, and, you know, I don't want to read the downer book, you know, or get into that stuff. But I've come to find that it is a book that is rich with truth, rich with the testimony of Christ, full of lessons to be learned, some very valuable principles of the Lord. And not just the book of Judges, but the time period of the Judges, which goes into Samuel, and that whole time. And in my studies of Judges, and you know, maybe I should just give a brief description of the book of Judges to help set the tone here a little bit, because I'm going to be talking about Samuel and about Samuel's growth in the Lord. And Samuel was, you know, Samuel was another one that I've never really studied him, you know, as a person, as a man of God, as, you know, him concerning his place in Scripture and testimony to the Lord. And as I've studied him and looked at him, I've come to appreciate the importance of him in the Scripture and his place throughout the history of Israel. It is an incredible place of immense importance. This guy Samuel, he was the bridge from the period of Judges. He himself was the bridge from Judges to the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David. Now, if you know anything about what Judges was and what the kingdom of David was, that's huge. And he was the man of God there all along, bringing all those things, being the man of God on the scene for all of that. Samuel was extremely important. The time of Judges, well, to really set the tone, you got to go a little bit before the time of Judges. The book of Judges starts out with Joshua and his generation, and, you know, it talks about their passing away and then the following generations that came after Joshua and his generation. We know their generation was the generation that came out of the wilderness wandering, came into the promised land, largely took the land, came into their inheritance. And then there rose another generation that didn't know the Lord like they did. And that entered into the time of Judges when, after Joshua passed away and those leaders, this younger, newer generation, and for several generations, the period of Judges was, I think, around 450 years time period. There was a cycle that repeated, I think it was seven times in the book of Judges. They would fall away, serve foreign gods, become captive, because whoever you present yourself servants to obey, that's who servants you are, and that principle goes throughout Scripture. They take foreign gods, so they become captives to foreign Gentiles, you know. And then after a certain time of captivity, they'd cry out to the Lord. A deliverer would rise up, who would later be known as a judge, and he would lead some military campaign to free them and be followed by a period of rest until they fell away again. And the cycle repeated, and you have the phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes in the book of Judges. It was also a time where the tribes weren't really one body. You have stories of this tribe just going and taking land over here, and the tribes were, they were more self-centered, if you will, just kind of each tribe out for themselves. You know, there's even a story where one tribe is almost completely wiped out by the other tribes, you know. And we know that under David, David subdued all the enemy by the end of his kingdom, and all of Israel was unified under him. You know. So Samuel's born during the time period of Judges. Now, I also need to talk about Shiloh real quick. When Joshua came in, I know this is like thick Bible lesson here that I'm getting into, but it won't stay like this. When they came into the land, they brought the ark with them, right? Now, the ark had been wandering right along with them for 40 years in the desert. When they came into the land, they settled the ark in Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was centrally located, for the most part, in the Promised Land. The ark was centrally located in Israel's camp whenever they camped in the wilderness. You know, the picture, it's like they set up their tents according to their tribes. The picture of the cross with the tabernacle right in the center. Well, when they came into the land, they put the ark in the center, in Shiloh, pretty much. They recognized God's place needs to be in the center. It needs to be in the center. It needs to be central to everything. And Shiloh at this time, and Samuel's, for the first part of his time, was still in Shiloh. It was still the place where God was. It was still the place where if you wanted to meet with God, God was there. So that's what the time and the atmosphere that Samuel was born in was the time of Judges. It was a very dark time in many ways. And you can open now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, in the beginning of this book, you have the story of Samuel's birth and his mom. And I'm not going to get too much into this story. But his mom was Hannah, and she was barren, and she wanted a son, and she prayed. They went to Shiloh, to the temple, and she cried out to the Lord to bear a son, and she did. And she vowed a vow to the Lord, basically, that said, if you give me a son, you know, when he's weaned, I'll bring him to Shiloh. You know, he'll be yours. He'll be consecrated unto you forever. So Samuel's born, right? Samuel's born. Samuel comes on the scene, and he doesn't know it yet, but there's a calling on his life. You know, he has been dedicated unto the Lord, and God honored that prayer of Hannah's. And so God looks at Samuel, and he sees all the purpose and all that he wants to do with him in his life. And, you know, the same is true with us. God looks at us, and he sees a calling on us. You know, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he sees eternal purpose wrapped up in our lives. And he sees how all that can play out in our lives and can come to fruition and can come to pass. So Samuel's born. Let's see, let's go chapter 1, verse 22. Basically what's happening here is Hannah's husband, Elkanah, they're going up to offer sacrifice, their yearly sacrifice to Shiloh. In verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. So Samuel had to be weaned, right? And what I saw in this was, before Samuel was weaned, there was a time period in his life where he was the center, where everything revolved around him, if you will. You know, a child that isn't weaned, the mom and the parents have a big job of taking care of that kid, you know. And I don't want to say giving it everything it wants, but a lot of what it wants has to do with things that are necessary to life, you know. Especially real early on. Diapers changed, hungry, tired, making sure it gets its nap. It's like a full-time job. You're constantly catering to the child's needs, right? Constantly catering to the need. And there's this relationship that we can have with the Lord where we are not weaned, if you will, but we're still the center. Our prayers are still very much self-centered. Our relationship to the Lord is very much based on our needs. A lot of times being very superficial needs, shallow needs, temporal needs. But there came a time, and there comes a time in growing in the Lord where there, if there's going to be growth, if there's going to be a going on in the Lord, if there's going to be the next step towards coming into the Lord's purpose, there's going to have to be a weaning that happens where you step out of a relationship of I'm the center and God needs to make everything in my life work a certain way. You know, and if I don't, I cry about it, and I get bent out of shape, and everything just has to be just right. Otherwise, you know, truthfully, I see this stuff still working in me in some ways. If things don't go my way, I get bent out of shape. You know what I mean? It's as simple as that. It has nothing to do with the amount of doctrine that you know. It's what you live by. You know, it's the measure of life that you have, you know? And because it's like that with an unweaned child, things don't go the way they freak out. They freak out. There's no higher issue. You know, there's no higher thing going on. It's just things didn't go the way I wanted them to, and I'm mad about it. And circumstances are going to have to change for me to be okay. You know, there's nothing eternal. There's nothing really of the Lord going on. It all gets pushed aside and, you know, the fit is thrown. And, you know, I just went through a thing where I saw that in me in a way that I was just like, really? Really? Is this really still there? You know, and when you really start, because there's the initial moment is all it is just like the flesh and the soul. And then, you know, I realize the way I preach and a lot of things I say is you reckon it crucified, you know, on the spot. But it doesn't always play out like that in my life. You know? Let me just come clean with you. And hopefully I'm the only one, you know, really. Maybe not. But sometimes, you know, I just don't turn on a dime. Stuff just kind of festers in there, you know? And I don't want to make this about me, but something that I have found is eventually it comes to the cross. Eventually it gets there. Sometimes I'm ashamed at how long it takes, but it gets there, you know? And in the meantime, when I'm working through it, when I'm working through the muck and, you know, this had to do with a recent circumstance. It was so stupid. It was so stupid, but when I was caught up in it, there was like things from my past, from like high school coming up and all these old ways of relating and all this. I was just like, really? And it was really affecting me and messing with me. And oh, I did things that, you know, when I started, like, coming to my senses in the Lord, I just kept saying, this is so stupid. This is so petty. This is so petty and dumb for me to be spending this much energy on in myself and letting myself get this bent out of shape. This is so dumb. My God, Lord, I should be able to just soar over this in the wings of the Spirit, you know, or I thought so. I mean, I would like to think I should have been able to. Apparently not, you know. Apparently, I'm not there for whatever reason in this given circumstance. You know, there's stuff in me, and it can take time, but, you know, eventually it comes around to the cross, and it's just like, okay, no soul, no more, you know. We're not going this way any longer. Lord, I thank you for the circumstance, this opportunity, this thing that brought this stuff up in me. I'm not going to live in this realm. I'm going to live in the eternal. Jesus, you're my life. I come to the cross, you know, and it gets dealt with there. And that's somewhat of the weaning of the soul. But that step has to be taken. It has to be a resolve in our hearts that says, you know, man, I don't want it to be about this stuff. I don't want to live my life unweaned, you know? Something that I've noticed with kids is that kids that don't get disciplined, that never get said no to and just get given whatever they want, are the most miserable children I've ever seen. They're absolutely miserable. I mean, and I'm not saying that's true of all of them. You know, there's billions of kids out there. I don't know. But in my experience, kids that don't get disciplined, kids that just are allowed to just run amok and it's, what the hell is this being a kid and all this stuff? They're miserable children. they're miserable. Well, I'm the same way. We're the same way. You know, I'm most happy and at peace and a stable person, you know, when I'm standing in the Lord and I'm making my soul come under a higher authority and come under the authority of the cross and my Father and His way and of His house, you know, I'm much more happy. I'm much more stable. And, you know, if I get into a thing of allowing it to be, everything just needs to go the way I want it, I'm frustrated all the time. You know, I'm edgy. You know, I do things that I'm ashamed of before the Lord. It's just miserable. It's just miserable. The principle carries through, I found, throughout life, you know, not just in children. You see it in children because they don't hide things, you know. Not that we're any better than them. They don't hide what they're feeling. You know, we can hide it more. You know, we can put a smile on easier. And kids, they haven't learned that yet. All they know is their impulses and their feelings. I think there's a lot we can learn from looking at them. But here Samuel's a child, and it came time in his life for him to be weaned. And when he got weaned, he just got dropped off at Shiloh. Right? I mean, talk about a serious weaning. I mean, he was young. It says it throughout here. He was not a young man. He was a child. He was a child. To be weaned is a child's step. It's an early step, you know. You know, his mom brought him there, and she left him there. Now, Shiloh, again, was the place of the tabernacle, and he was brought there for the purpose of serving in the tabernacle. For him, it was day and night. Mama's leaving. I'm not going to be here to cater to your every need anymore. Now, you're under Eli. You're going to have some duties in the temple. Your life's going to revolve around the morning, the evening sacrifice, the offerings, whatever Eli asks you to do, the duties of the temple. That's now your life. Whatever your needs are, whatever your stuff is, you're just gonna have to put them aside for what this place is about. You know? And he could accept that or not. You know? But he did. He did. Hannah drops him off. She has in chapter 2, she has a prayer. She prays and she's just rejoicing in the Lord and thanking the Lord. She's full of the Lord. And in verse 11... Chapter 2, it says, and Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house. That's Hannah's husband. So they went back, they went home, and the child Eli did minister unto the Lord before, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. So Samuel stayed, and he stays under Eli, and he starts the ministry, right? The weaning process. And that's the first principle of growth that we're covering here, which will move us into the next one, the sons of Eli. Let's read starting at verse 12 of chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, or your Bible might say sons of Belial. It means worthless men. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said, the man who sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Okay. So Samuel, he was probably told, Shiloh's the place where God lives, right? Shiloh's the place where God's in the center, and the Holy of Holies is there, and the altar, and the laver, you know, the tabernacle. You know, that's where God lives. Can you imagine? That's where God lives. I mean, the Ten Commandments are in there. All this history of your people, God, you know, being the main thing, you know. The priesthood, you're going to go there and learn to be a priest. You know, and he probably had all these ideas of, oh, it's just going to be this glorious ministry, and I'm going to minister before the Lord, and I'm going to become a priest, and then I'm going to Shiloh, and you know, I didn't talk about this, but Shiloh being in the center, you know, to me, it speaks of Jesus being in the center. Jesus being in the center of our hearts. Jesus being the center of our lives. Christ in the center, meaning that Jesus is the core issue of all things all the time. Christ and Him crucified, all that the tabernacle represents in the center. And knowing that gospel, knowing that truth, knowing it in a living way, you know, oh, knowing Christ and knowing Christ in you, and it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be this great, big, awesome thing. You know, just knowing the Lord and all this revelation and ministry and care and working with the, you know, the high priest. I mean, how exciting is that? And working, and he gets there. In the first story that you hear about are these sons of Belial, these worthless men, stealing from the altar, stealing sacrifice that people came from all over the land, bringing their sacrifice and taking it straight from the altar of the Lord. I mean, can you think of a worse sin, really, than taking meat to be offered to the Lord right off of the altar? I mean, could there be a worse sin for a priest? I don't even know. I don't even know what one would be, besides like charging into the Holy of Holies carrying a pig or something. I don't, you know, I have no idea. That's awful. You know, and so he gets here, and he, you know, he has all these ideas of how great it's going to be, and he finds these guys stealing meat off the altar, you know, and it says that they're worthless men. It spoke of their character. So not only were these guys doing this act, they were sons of Belial. You know, he had to live around them. He had to live around these guys and be around worthless men and their character, and if you've been around people like that, it can be hard. It can be hard. Now, keep in mind, Samuel was young. He was real young. He didn't have any older brothers. He could have easily been influenced here. He could have easily been brought in to this worthless way. He could have been influenced by it, brought into it, you know, thought, oh, well, I guess this is how it is now, and okay, you know, just these are the sons of Eli, I guess this is it. It'd be like that, or He could have got real angry and upset, and just angry and upset about it isn't the worst thing. But you know, being around that kind of thing and how that kind of thing can translate in our lives can make us real sour people, right? And things that happen in our lives and the people around us, even the worthless ones, it can either work Christ into us, or it can make us bitter and sour. Or we can get carried away with them. You know, and how does it make us bitter and sour? You guys are supposed to be the priests. You're the ones that are supposed to know better. You're supposed to. You're supposed to be the ones being an example. And did you ever do that game with someone? You see maybe some way that they're messed up, or you thought someone was a certain way or supposed to be, but really they weren't. And it's, you're supposed to do this and supposed to do that, and you can... If you go that way, you kind of get into this realm of disillusionment with the truth, and you get off center, and it's not about Shiloh anymore, and it's not about all that was in your heart when you came there. It's about these worthless men and their atrocities, and it's about how messed up everyone else is, you know, and they're not after the Lord, and they're not going after the Lord like this, and man, that's messed up, and they're messed up, and that kind of stuff can consume your mind. It absolutely can, the faults of our brothers. It absolutely can. It can consume our mind. Paul talks about people who are carried away by others, carried away with their dissimulation. I didn't look that up. You can be carried away by it too, just come under it. In verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Amen to that. Now, we're talking about the making of a man of God here, right? This is the making of a giant in the Old Testament. But these lessons are so practical, and there to be learned for us. He ministered before, but it says, but. It talks about what these guys did, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. You know, an ephod was something that the priests wore. You know, and I just saw Samuel girding himself with that identity, girding himself with his identity of a priest. You know, in chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, it mentions Hannah's husband in 1 verse 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So Hannah knew what these guys are about. They had brought their offerings to the altar and had to deal with Hophni and Phinehas. And so I just see Samuel's mom preparing him, giving him this linen ephod, being like, these guys are there, but it's not about that. You don't get caught up in that. You know, you don't get caught up in getting sour about it. You don't get carried away with them. You don't be influenced by that. You're there to be a priest unto the Lord, to learn to be a priest. You put that ephod on, and you go about your business. Now, his duties were just little things. It mentions later, well, we'll get into it, where part of his duties was being the doorkeeper of the tabernacle. Now, when David talked about being a doorkeeper, he said, didn't he say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? Meaning that David's saying, I'd rather be in the lowest position as long as it's in the house of God. I'd rather have the lowest office, the lowest duty, than be in the courts of wickedness. Well, Samuel, he's just a young boy, and he has the lowest duty. You know, one of his duties being the lowest. It didn't matter. I'm sure these worthless men despised his youth and made light of how he carried himself. But he just went about his business, you know. In his mind, I'm wearing this ephod. I'm going to be of the order of true priests unto the Lord. My duties may be on the low end, but I'm going to fill them with the Lord. I'm going to fill them with the right spirit. I'm going to do them heartily as unto the Lord. You're not going to despise my youth. I'm not going to stay young forever. I'm going to grow. You know what I mean? I'm going to grow in the midst of this. I'm going to grow even having to live with you, wicked, worthless men, you know, despite that. And so he ministers before the Lord, the child girded himself with the linen ephod. And halfway through verse 21, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. And we'll go on to verse chapter 22, coming into our next principle of growth here. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women who was assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. This is Eli talking to his sons. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall mediate for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Okay. What happened right there was kind of like what I was talking about when kids are running amok and the parents are just kind of like, now. You know what I mean? You have a child that's full of self-will. You look at their face and their eyes are full of naughtiness. You know, they're bouncing off the walls, screaming, throwing stuff in the completely inappropriate setting or whatever the situation is. And the parents just like, now, Junior, now we shouldn't be doing that in here. You know, and the kid obviously doesn't even hear. You know, doesn't even hear the voice of the parent, you know. And so Samuel's probably looking at this, and he watches Eli chasing his sons. He's probably just thinking, are you kidding me? These guys are stealing from the altar. They're sleeping with women who come to the temple for the Lord. They're worthless sons of Belial who don't know the Lord. And you think just saying, now boys, I mean, who's going to judge, you know, if you do this stuff? I mean, come on. Oh, Father, oh, we are so sorry. You're right, we've sinned. We will completely change now, you know. No way. Right after this story, a guy comes unto Eli, warning him from the Lord, and he says, basically, because thou honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest offerings of Israel, my people. And he basically says, you know, the Lord's going to come down heavily upon them, kill them. But thou honorest them, thy sons above me. There's this partiality even above the Lord happening between Eli and his sons, you know. Samuel could have looked at that, looked at Eli, and been like, you're the high priest. You're supposed to be the one that has the zeal of the Lord. You're supposed to be the one that puts an end to this no matter who's doing it, even if it is your own sons. You know, the law of Moses for, like, being rebellious against your parents is like getting stoned, right? What would it be for stealing meat from the altar and fornicating with women who come to the temple? I'm thinking, I don't even know that they had a law for that kind of atrocity. It should have been the high priest just immediately grabbed him the first time it happened, drug him out of the city, and the whole city stoned him, according to the law of Moses. You know what I mean? But there should have been that zeal there in him. So Samuel could have looked at this man like, Eli, unbelievable. You can't even, and here's what I'm trying to get at. Leadership's never perfect. I mean, that's really my principle here, okay? I like that it's Eli. I like that Eli was above Samuel because, and that it wasn't like David, that it wasn't, you know, Jesus, you know, that it wasn't one of these characters that we just think is just above all being messing up or whatever. You know what I mean? It was Eli, who was obviously a flawed man, right? And we can see that clearly here. But this thing of how we relate and deal with leadership can be a real breaking point in our growth in the Lord. A real serious breaking point in our growth in the Lord. Now, it's the way of the Lord. We're put under leaders. The Lord knits us together with people who are over us, who have oversight in the Lord. And if you're around them, and really if you're around anyone long enough, you know, you really get the Lord from them. You really get the Lord from them. And, you know, you see their hearts are true. They have the Lord. But given enough time with them, you see that they're flawed people too. You know, you'll probably end up seeing them do something that's not the Lord. You know. And truthfully, even if Jesus was over us, we'd find a reason to be offended with him. Maybe him more than anyone else. But we can see things in leadership. Leadership being the people who are watching for our souls, who have, more than anything, our interest as it pertains to growing and knowing the Lord in mind and their relationship with us, right? Now, that being the case, that kind of relationship where you're linked with someone because of your pursuit for the Lord and because they care about you growing in the Lord, does that sound like a kind of a relationship that the enemy wants to just flourish and grow and be tightly knit together? No. You know, this is more than like, you know, it's much more often that you see problems with people and leaders than you do with people than their friends in the Lord. Why is that? Well, their relationships with the leaders is much more of a threat to the enemy, and there's much more potential for their growth and the Lord's interest coming forth and coming into more greater fullness than it is with their peers, and the people who are on the same level in the Lord as them. Much greater threat. If there's a linking there between you and your leader or leaders, and it is that, it's centered in Christ, it's for the purposes of Christ, your leader has your interests in mind, immediately when you see a flaw that's there or isn't, the enemy's going to take that and just try to ram it in between the both of you. Absolutely. You can count on this. You can count on this. If I'm ever anyone's leader or am or whatever, you know, I just pray for those under me. The enemy's going to be accusing me to them. The enemy's the accuser of the brethren. I am more aware than anyone in here that I am not perfect. You know, that I am a deeply flawed man who deeply needs the Lord, who has plenty of things that anyone can look at and be like, that's not right, and that's not the Lord. You know? Sure. Absolutely. I understand that about the people over me. There's flaws. they're not fully conformed to the image of Christ, then no one that I know has claimed to be. You know what I mean? So I shouldn't get just totally crazy bent out of shape if I see something that's not the Lord. You know, here in this story, Samuel could have just gotten completely... Now, he saw this with Eli, but he was directly ministering under Eli. He was under Eli. Eli was the one raising him. If Samuel had a father in the Lord, believe it or not, it was Eli. You know, now Samuel was being fathered by God ultimately, but Eli was the one the Lord put over him, right? And he could have let, if he would have let this issue just fester and boil in him and just be like, I can't believe this. I watch people come every day and your sons just completely violate him, and this is all that you do. You're partial. You show more partiality towards them than you do to me. And I'm actually here, you know, trying to learn the Lord and trying to know the Lord, and all they want is selfish gain out of this. And the ball could roll on and this stuff's festering in him. And then Eli comes and says, Samuel, can you open the doors of the temple? Oh, you stupid, why don't you, you know what, yeah, because someone who has the Lord needs to be doing something around, you know, but he starts walking, you know, the priests are supposed to have the incense of Christ going up, and, you know, Samuel, if he would have let that stuff build in him, would have walking around the holy place, burning incense of flesh and malice and anger and spite and hatred against his leader, against the one God put over him in his life. You know, doing all his duties in just a spirit of flesh and death. You know? And if he would have let that just grow and fester in him, I don't think Samuel would have became Samuel. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, these are points that, I see these points as kind of breakdown points. You know, places where breakdown can happen, or breakdown in the Lord, and the Lord's interest in your life can happen, and they can be dismissed, they can be justified, because what they did really was wrong, or what they're doing, it really was wrong, it really wasn't the Lord, I mean, they shouldn't be, but see, he just put that ephod on and be like, I'm not about right and wrong, I'm about ministering unto the Lord, I'm about offering up Christ, you know. The right and wrong, and people should and shouldn't be doing things a certain way, that's not my business. Right? That's not what I'm about. That's not what I'm to be caught up in. I'm to be caught up in the Lord. You know, you just take it out of the realm of it being an issue. And, you know, it doesn't hurt to face the facts either once in a while that, hey, you know, I'm not perfect either. You know, is it right for me to cast stones and cast stones and cast stones? I'm not perfect. I mess up. You know, and anything that I've ever seen in anyone else that has kind of messed with me, you know, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or just me just trying to be fair and honest with myself, just being like, my God, I got worse stuff in my life than that, you know? Is it right for me to get so bent out of shape over them when there's worse things going on in me? If my heart was right, wouldn't I be more bent out of shape about this stuff in here than that stuff out there? You know, the difference is the weight of the enemy coming on it. The enemy just wants to slam you apart from leadership. Absolutely destroy that relationship. And so much so you can wonder, like, why do things always just try to become such an issue? It's so dumb. I hate it. Why do I got to deal with this? One time the Lord told me, it was because the Lord's there. And the enemy is trying to destroy it. You know? Like, oh. Well, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. You're not going to come in between, you know, me and my brothers and sisters. We're together for Christ and for his kingdom, and that's my stand. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You know, Lord, may grace work in me. Join you in him.
Just even in faith, just don't let the, like we were talking about Hezekiah, you know, that sister, let the waters, fresh waters flow. Mm-hmm. Others be those fresh waters. Yeah. You know, and maybe there is an area in our life where we're struggling, but there's other areas of life where not, where the freshness of the waters come in. So let that freshness just flow out to others, and then partake of it yourself.
Yeah.
And be cleansed.
Absolutely. You know? Go.
It's just something that has been, personally, God's been dealing with me in my life recently. It makes me wonder if it's something that maybe others go through in these areas. A lot of times I am quick to assume that I know what my leader is doing and then judge that it's not the Lord.
Right.
And my father has slammed into me, saying, girl, you have no idea.
Right.
You're judging something that is the Lord, that your leader has the Lord in a way you don't know the Lord, and you're calling that sin, and you're coming straight up against my son.
Yeah.
He says, you better humble your heart and not judge anything before it's time, because you could be coming against Christ in your covering.
Yeah.
That's right.
By the enemy distorting sense realm,
that's right.
Ways that person is.
Yeah.
In ways that Christ has formed within that you haven't seen yet by that cross.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to exhort this by being very slow to judge any leader or any brother. And then come up as a lamb saying, I'm just going to come. You need to wait before God and be broken.
Yeah.
Say, is the enemy distorting what I'm seeing?
Yeah.
Because I want to be humble and not judge anything before the Father shows me truly. Is this his son? And I don't know that yet.
Right.
Because that will open up to the enemy in a very, very deep way.
Yeah.
You don't want that coming into you.
Yeah.
That's right.
You know, and the more you let this stuff get in you, the harder it is to get out. It's really true. You know, while we're on this, one of the first things that Kelly told me when I moved here, I hesitate to share the stuff about leadership because it is such a touchy thing with the enemy that people just get weird about it. But you know, it needs to be said. If the enemy is attacking it all the time, let's be wise. Let's address it. Let's speak it openly. And if you want the Lord, then get your heart with him. You know, stand together. The first thing that Kelly told me before she, you know, laid into me with the cross and all this stuff, which she had been before that, but when I moved down here, the first thing she told me, because she understood the seriousness of this and how this can be an immediate point of breakdown and a point all along the way, she said, Ben, if you listen to people come to you and talk bad about authority here, it's like they're trying to inject poison into your veins. How are you going to get that poison out? Once it's in there, it's in there. It's in there. And it messes with you, and it's hard to get out. And I was just like, okay. You know, I mean, I really heard it. And I received it. And my God, if you're going to speak against authority to me after she said that, I might have decked you in the face. Because I didn't know the Lord. What's that? Oh, my God. Yeah. Oh, thoughts. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
Time of Judges. prevent your son from doing that. And he probably knew or was told, or just bear witness in the spirit, that he was given by his mother and pure offering to the Lord. You know, that didn't happen very often back then. And if he had seen those things that they did and then fester, he would have easily had to become, and even more so, what they were doing, because who knows how they let that poison into their veins and it worked in them. And that's the outworking of what was in their heart. And he knew the Lord. So if he had let that fester, how much greater would it have been that he knew the Lord, and the Lord, he was ministering to the Lord, and he was growing in the Lord, and then he let something like that. That's just trampling all over the Lord's work. He has a deep relationship with the Lord as a child. And if he had let that work in him, and that poison sit in, it's like spitting in the face of the Lord. I mean, that's so serious.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Great.
Yeah, you know, I think it reminded me about the story in Acts, where the makers of the Asherah poles, the worship of the Asherah, they were angry at the disciples because the disciples were preaching and gaining, taking people out of that dead return of the Lord. And it says that the worshippers of Asherah, they had a lot to do with their finances too, but they were so angry at them that they dragged them into this horrible place, you know, and they set up a riot against them, you know, with all the other people who were Asherah. But basically, the scripture says that it got to such a frenzy that there were people there. It was like a riot. And there were people there that didn't even know why they were there. But they were angry. You know, but they had no clue why they were there. They just knew it was anger. You know? And that's what I think about when things like with, like that and that in churches. With those leadership people, eventually you get enough people together, and you know, it's like, it seems like it's right. You know, we're angry because something happened. But you find yourself going, what I'm angry about, I just know that everybody else is.
Right.
You know? And it also reminds me of all the same. It says, you know, bitterness is like taking poison. Taking poison and expecting somebody else to die.
Right.
Well, that's a good saying right there. So, to move on here into the last one, I'll just end by saying, you know, one of the things that I think about in relation to this is may kind of sound kind of quirky, but one day I'll die and be in heaven. If I let this kind of junk really work in me, how could I ever stand and shake David's hand, who is chased by Saul for 13 years trying to kill him, and when he had opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't. He called him the Lord's anointed. He honored him. He honored him even in Saul's death. You know, I mean, to me, as far as this leadership thing goes, that ought to be the standard. Right, because it's in the Word, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I'd rather be of that than of any other kind of stuff. Yeah, Jennifer.
I just think what Kelly was saying bears a second witness. And what comes to my heart is, and from my own experience, was judge nothing before the time. Because what she was saying about not judging leadership, because you don't know that
right.
if you're going off inside about stuff, that very well could be a word. And so often in the way the Lord will show you where it is to sin, or he'll show you where you're off.
Yeah.
And it totally changes, you know, the focus of the freak out or whatever else that is going on.
Yeah.
So judge nothing before the time.
Yeah.
And the Lord comes, and he speaks, and he shows, and he reveals his sin. And that's where we need to be waiting, not going off our first reaction.
Yeah, well, I'll say this too. Earlier when I said, you know, Jesus would be the one oh, there it is. Jesus, you know, if Jesus was our leader, we'd be more offended with him than anyone else. It's because of that right there. Because he'd be doing stuff that's just totally outside of the box. And, you know, we have a way of it's supposed to look like this and be like this. And Jesus comes with a fullness of truth. You know what I mean? And his disciples are eating without washing their hands, and he's healing people on the Sabbath, and he's doing all kinds of stuff that to the Pharisees are direct violations, and they're just offended left and right, and they end up killing him. You know what I mean? And so, but all that based on that principle right there. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you were warned. Anyway, we'll move on. Move on to chapter 3, to our next principle, which would be, you could call it stewardship of the word. This is a story, but we won't read the whole thing. I'll just give you a brief summary of the events leading up to when the Lord starts speaking. Samuel's sleeping. Samuel's sleeping, and the Lord calls to him. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I," and he runs to Eli. You know, and Eli says, "Yeah, I didn't call you," you know. And so he goes back to sleep. The Lord calls him again. "Here am I," runs to Eli, you know, several times. And then Eli finally realized, okay, it's the Lord calling him. So he says, next time it happens, say, you know, "Here I am." Or what does he say? "Here is, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So this happens, and this is now the Lord speaking to Samuel. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.'" See, do you think this word ever would have came if Samuel would have been a defiled, vile vessel full of bitterness against Eli? He would not have been able to deliver this word in a pure spirit. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli," that I'm in verse 14. I don't know if I ever told you guys, chapter 3. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." So the Lord speaks to him, and basically his word is like judgment and death upon Eli and his sons. He receives a message of judgment and death. Who wants to hear a message of judgment and death? A message of judgment and death would not be a very popular message at all. Message of the cross, right? And telling people, your works of your flesh, no good. You're crucified. God only wants Christ. God doesn't want your self-interest involved with the work of the cross and the altar and the ministry. He doesn't want your partiality. He wants all of you, and that only happens by way of the cross, and you're submitting to it by faith, by your heart turning to the Lord. You know, so he gets this message from God of this judgment upon Eli. And he says, and Samuel lay until the morning. I just see him in this conflict all night, just laying there like, "Oh my God, God, really? Why did I say speak, Lord? Why did I say speak?" He lay there until the morning, and he doesn't pop out of bed and tell Eli. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to tell Eli the vision. So he lays awake all night, I'm sure, in just conflict. And what would the conflict be? I don't want to be the one to tell this to Eli. I don't want to be the one that, you know, he's going to be devastated by this. He knew the Lord was speaking to me. You know what I mean? I don't want to, you know, he could be thinking like, how do I make this sound okay? You know, how can I make this, soften this up a little bit? Like, did you see that game? Yeah, well, you're all going to die. And man, they pulled it off at the end, didn't they? I don't know. You know, he starts going about his business. You know, I wonder if he was just kind of playing with the thing of, maybe I'm just not going to have to tell him, you know, or maybe I'll just pray about it. Maybe I'll just pray about the timing, you know, kind of thing. But really the motive of, I don't want to tell him, working, you know, on the inside. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is this thing the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me." Can you imagine Samuel's heart just like, from the moment he said, "Samuel, where are you?" I can just see him just being like, "Oh, over here, over here." "What is this thing that the Lord hath said unto thee?" You know, "God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Now here Samuel has a choice. Is he going to modify God's word and tailor it for man, to be accepted with man, to be more accepted with man? I mean, this was Eli. This was his bread and butter, if you will. This was the gift horse. This was the guy feeding him. You know, giving him a place to stay. Is he going to kick me out? Am I going to be rejected? You know, am I going to deliver the Lord's word based on being accepted and water it down and have all these motives of being a man pleaser work on the inside of me? You know, now this guy, Samuel, you see, there was going to come a day where he was going to look at a king in the face and say, you're rejected by God. You're not the king anymore. He was going to be a judge of Israel all the days of his life. God had to know, are you going to be a straight shooter? Is the word that I fill you with, are you going to mess with it? Or are you going to let it come forth? Are you going to do your best to express it clearly from me? You know, or are you going to have man's interests in mind? Are you going to have advantage from the gospel in mind, like the worthless sons of Eli? You know, are you going to be my man? You know, are you going to let this word flow unhindered? Are you going to let something else work in you? As you can see what God's looking forward to. He's like, I want to use you as the bridge from Judges to David. You're going to have to anoint kings. You're going to have to reject a king. You're going to have to zealously hack up Agag, you know, whom Saul was just trying to, like, come into covenant with. I mean, that's extreme, you know. You ever walk into a room and a king and another king are sitting together, you know, you generally people, you don't want to, like, get in the middle of those two guys. Samuel walked in and hacked one of them to pieces because of the zeal of the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, because Saul had transgressed the word of the Lord. He didn't have any other interests working with him. He wasn't trying to get in good with the guys up top or kings. He was like, Saul, if you turn around with your power and hack me to pieces, well, that'll be on you. But if I don't kill this guy right now, the word of the Lord is being transgressed and all Israel's in sin and you are dead, Agag. You know, God's looking forward into all of this, but here he's entrusted him with this word, and I almost see God kind of looking back and being like, how are you going to deal with this? How are you going to deliver this word, Samuel? In verse 18, and Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. Let him do what seemeth to him good. Told him everything and hid nothing from him. And in verse 19, and Samuel grew in the Lord. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Something I didn't mention about Samuel, he's also kind of mentioned as the initiator of the prophets, kind of the first prophets, kind of the beginning of the time of prophets. Paul references that. He says somewhere, I think in Acts, from the time of Samuel through all the rest of the prophets, when he's talking about something, you know, we can add that to his deal. But I like this in verse 20 especially. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Through all of these things, through his lowly being a gatekeeper at the temple, all these kind of hidden ways, and his stands, and his wearing his ephod, him not putting himself forward, somehow it became apparent to people whom God was with. You know, it became apparent to them, you know, and they started eventually gathering unto him. And, you know, through all this, we have the verse repeated, and Samuel grew, and Samuel grew, and Samuel grew in the Lord. But it wasn't because he was learning. I'm sure he was in this, but it doesn't give account of it being because he was memorizing scripture or because he was learning the priestly office and all the sacrifices and learning all the measurements of the ephah of flour and the, you know, and all the million different laws. What does it mention? It mentions these situations that he was in, these living situations, his Eli's sons and their wickedness, and this deal with Eli and his stewardship of the word, these things that can just be so easily overlooked, but they were the very things. These were the things that God was training him. This was where God was fathering him and training him and making him what he needed him to be, not just for himself and not just something under the Lord, but so that Samuel could be God's man to the people. It was immense. I mean, when you look, when you take a step back and look at Samuel's life, you see how immensely important all this was to the big picture. Immensely important it was that he passed these tests and that he found the Lord and that he grew in these situations. And he grew up a fruitful, you know, tree, a fruitful plant, and didn't get pulled down by thorns and stony places, allowing his heart to be hardened, allowing the thorns of accusing of the brethren and bitterness wrap around his mind and choke out the seed and the truth. Finally, we'll turn to chapter 7, and I'll just end with this verse. verse 7:15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year and circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. You know, his house and his place was the altar, you know. It was there at his house he built an altar to the Lord. When he grew up with the altar. You know, he grew up a minister of the altar. We didn't talk about it, but Shiloh got wiped away because they took the ark for selfish purposes to fight the Philistines, and that's a whole other story. But for Samuel, wherever was his home was in Ramah. It wasn't about Ramah, but that was where he was. There he built an altar. Wherever you are, wherever you're living, in whatever circumstances you're living in, build an altar there. You know, learn the cross. Learn Christ there. The issue with Eli and his sons isn't the issue. You know, the issue is the altar. The issue is the cross. Are you going to clothe yourself with an ephod, or are you going to clothe yourself with malice and judgments and bitterness? You know, build an altar wherever you're at and die on it. You know, die to all that stuff that Christ may do what he needs to do in you so that you can be what he needs you to be to his people. Grow in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's close out with prayer here. Oh, Father, we just come to you, Lord, and Lord, for all of the things that work in our lives individually, all these issues and how these issues translate to each one of us individually, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts, minister to the hearts of this body. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, bring Christ into view when our minds would start to make the issue right and wrong and people's faults and all these things. Holy Spirit, lift up the standard of the cross. That there, in that circumstance, in light of someone's lack or misperceived lack or whatever, there we build an altar and we make the cross the issue. Lord Jesus, work in us. Lord, bring our hearts for you to the surface. Lord, let us not go astray. Lord, keep our feet from stumbling, Lord. In all these things, Lord, we desire to grow. We desire to be weaned from our soul, to grow in the Lord. To grow, Lord, and to be and to fulfill that which you've called us to and put your hand on us to be unto your body, Father. We need you for this thing. We need you for this work. We need to see you, Jesus. We need you formed in us. We need you working in us. We need you before our eyes at all time, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you bear with us, continue to bear with us. We thank you for your sufficient grace. Continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Continue to grow us up, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.